Now, in chapter 1 of the book of Leviticus, we learned about the law of the burnt offering. The offering could be either from a herd or from the flock. And if it was from the herd, it was going to be a bull, and had to be a bull without blemish. And that bull would be offered at the door of the tent of meeting. Now, if it was from the flock, it could be a sheep or a goat, and it was to be offered on the north side of the brazen altar. If it was a turtle dove or a young pigeon, it was offered on the west side of the brazen altar. If it was a turtle dove or a young pigeon, it was offered on the west side of the brazen altar. And with the bull, the sheep, the goat, the giver would place his hand on the head of the animal to transfer his sin to that animal, and then he would cut the neck of the animal and kill it. The priest would be there, and he would have a basin that would catch some of the blood to sprinkle around the brazen altar. And while the priest is sprinkling the blood and stoking the fire to make it blazing, the giver would take that animal, that oxen, that sheep, that goat, and he would skin it and quarter it up. The inner organs and the legs of the animal were washed in the water of the basin that was nearby the brazen altar. And the priest would place all of the parts of the animal on the brazen altar and would burn them until they were completely consumed, turned to ashes. As for the offering of the turtle dove or the young pigeon, that was different. The giver would bring those birds and they would hand them to the priest on that west side of the altar. The priest would wring the neck of the bird and place the head on the brazen altar. He would remove the crop and make sure it was empty, and he would throw whatever the contents of that crop on the east side of the altar where all the ashes were gathered, so they would be put into the ash. So there they would smolder along with those burning ashes. And the blood, the priest would take the bird and pour out the blood of that bird on the west side of the altar, the complete side next to the door of the tabernacle. And the wings were torn off. They were not cut, but they were torn off. And the body and all was placed on the brazen altar to be totally consumed. Two types of animals could be given for the burnt offering. Five choices of animals were allowed, and all were to be burnt until there was nothing but ashes. And the smell of the smoke from those animals that were burning, without their hides, of course, was a sweet aroma to the Lord, holy and acceptable to Him. By the way, I forgot to mention about the birds. They were plucked, their feathers were plucked and thrown where that contents of the seed or whatever that was in the crop of the bird on that east side of the altar down into the smoldering ashes that were left from the altar. I want to take you to the board and I want to go over that again, okay? Because some of us can hear and we can understand, and this is very, very easy. Now I want you to understand what is happening in the book of Leviticus is we are learning the basics. The burnt offering basics are the basics of the burnt offering no matter where you see it in the book, in the entire book of the Bible. It's the same basics. So you learn the basics. It's like when you go and you buy a car. You climb in and you learn where to put the key, where the gas pedal is, and how to put your gas, and you go on. You really know not much else besides that. Turn lights and stuff, you learn. But you don't know how it's operating and you don't know what's going on. You open the hood and you go, huh, okay. Because you don't recognize anything. You don't know what any of those parts are. But somewhere along the line, if you're going to be a mechanic, you start learning, have to learn, well, that's an alternator and that's the manifold. And that is the air compressor for the air conditioning. That's the radiator. And you start learning these. That's where the filters are. You start learning these parts and you're learning the basics. To become a master of a car, you have to learn how everything works together. The Lord doesn't start anyone out like that. None of us learn anything like that. We learn by learning the basics of the parts and we learn how it operates later. That's just how God made us to learn. Well, this is very easy to learn. Once you just learn the basics, here's the burnt offering. Now the burnt offering is going to be totally consumed on the altar. It's going to be burnt to a crisp, except for the hide. The hide's going to be given to the priest. Now, that was not in the first chapter of the book of Leviticus. We find that out later. We find that the giver of the oxen or the sheep or the goat will skin that animal, but we don't know what happens to that hide. We'll find that all later on down when we start learning how this all process works together. He gives us two choices. If you remember, it can be an animal from the herd or an animal from the flock. And I want to remind you that this is happening at Mount Sinai, and the only animals that they have that can fulfill a burnt offering is what they brought out of Egypt. And so what did they bring out of Egypt? Well, the herds that they brought out of Egypt were oxen. The flocks they brought out of Egypt were sheep, goat, turtle doves, and young pigeons. So we have five options: oxen, sheep, goat, turtle doves, young pigeons. Two options on the kind of animal from a herd or from a flock, and then five options from within the categories. Now, the oxen is to be sacrificed at the door by the giver. The sheep, the goat, is to be sacrificed at the north of the altar by the giver. The turtle dove, the young pigeon, is to be given to the priest on the west side of the altar, and the priest does that work. They are to be, the oxen, sheep, and goat are to be skinned. Their innards and their legs are to be washed, and everything is put on the brazen altar and burnt completely away, with it all going up in smoke except for the ashes left below. Nothing except for the hide is saved for any other purposes. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, we are going to see the raw ingredients for this second offering that the Lord is commanding the Israelites to have from time to time. It is called the grain offering. He says in verse 1, "Now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it." Well, we might see here then, in the grain offering, it is going to be of fine flour, oil, and frankincense. We can also just use the word incense here. Frankincense is a special incense. But the other thing we need to know about incense is, back in those days, all incenses were made from spices. Spices that you can eat and consume. So later on down, when we find that something is going in this grain offering, is going to have incense put on it and given to the priest for them to eat, don't think about incense like we have it today, where it would be toxic to us. The incense of that day were made from rosemary and frankincense and myrrh, all of these spices, turmeric, whatever. When they're used, they were used for different smells. They're spices. We put them on food because not only do they give them a different aroma, but a different taste also. And so when we say the word incense or frankincense, it means the word spices. Here, first of all, with the first mixture, which is raw, it is going to be frankincense. And so the Lord says, hey, mix it up raw. He says, put it up. We might note here that some English translations, it says instead of using the word for grain offering, it uses the words cereal offering. Either is correct. The English word cereal comes from the Latin word, which means the edible grain portion of various grasses. Grains come from grasses. All grains come from a variety of different grasses and different grass plants. We should also mention here that in some of the old versions of the English Bible, the grain offering is called a meat offering. Now, most scholars agree that the word meat is a misprint for the word meal. Instead of a T on the end, it should have an L, which would surely be appropriate for an ancient alternative to the word grain or cereal. It is a meal offering. Meal as in something mealy. It would be, as we can remember, those of us who used to use that word mealy in other contexts when we were younger, back in the in the 1900s, by the way. Three ingredients are given for the grain offering: flour, fine flour, oil, and frankincense. Now, these raw ingredients were all mixed together in a bowl. Now, we don't know if these ingredients were combined before they arrived at the brazen altar, or they were mixed at home or somewhere else. It doesn't matter. Nevertheless, they were mixed together for the offering. The exact measurements of how much flour and how much oil and how much incense or frankincense is not given here, because that's not important yet in the story. We're just getting down the basics of the ingredients that the Lord wants to be part of the grain offering. We come to the fine flour. Now, in the ancient world, as also today, flours are ground from a variety of different grains. The most common are wheat, barley, and corn, and any of these would work for the fine flour grain offering, as long as the product was fine, okay? Now, that's an interesting word, the word fine. In our Western world, we tend to think of grains being ground to a coarse texture or pulverized to almost dust, like the flour that we have in that we use to make bread. But that is not the meaning of this word. The word fine indicates the quality of the flour rather than the ground texture. Is it good flour? The flour was to be of superior quality. It was to be from a high grade of corn, a high grade of barley, a high grade of wheat, from the most perfect seeds. That's what the word fine means. As for the oil, the kind of oil is not mentioned here either, but no doubt is a reference to olive oil. And although oils have been extracted since ancient times from all sorts of seeds and used as ingredients in cooking and as a carrier of liquid for incense, where the incense or the spices were put in the oil and it was burned, olive, flaxseed, hemp, coconut, sesame, grapeseed, canola, sunflower, peanut, palm, avocado, they were all used to produce oils even back in the days of the Israelite people. Nonetheless, olive oil was the most widely used and meant oil for the scriptures. When it's mentioned in scripture, it's almost always olive oil. Oil was extracted from all of these options that I've already mentioned to you in the same way. It was done by pressing the product in a press until the oil was squeezed out. Now, ancient oil presses are not rare. Many styles have been discovered. In ancient times, oil was comparable to butter that we use today, in the sense that it was added to the grain or added to the meal or added to the bread to make it more palatable to the taste, just like we use butter today. In certain cultures, olive oil, as well as other flavored oils, are used extensively in food preparation. And in fact, they're extensively used in our food today. We have oils of different types that are used for different purposes in our cooking. Now, we think, when we come to the word frankincense, we think of that as an incense or a perfume used for the smell it produces, and it is. We know of its use in the preparation of a body for burial to help cover up the smell of the rotting flesh. But frankincense is actually a resin that comes from a vegetable plant that can be consumed by humans. We find it in the supplement sections of our drugstores under the name Boswellia. Now, some of you may take chiosamine today. That is frankincense from the Boswellia plant. And it's consumed to help with things like osteoarthritis, rheumatoid arthritis, asthma, and inflammatory bowel disease, and the list goes on and on. It is called frank, and the reason why it's called frank is because of the freeness with which the odor goes forth when it's burned. That smell just pillars out of it. It burns for a long time, and it also has a steady flame. Frankincense is a great thing to use for incense or for spices. Now, the tree that it comes from is cut And the first resin, when it's cut, that comes forth is the purest. And by the way, it's also the whitest. With each successive cut, as the older resin comes up, it's spotted and it also is yellow. As frankincense becomes older, it loses its white color. Now, back in the ancient days, the finest of the frankincense in the world was found right in the area of Arabia, the very area where Mount Sinai was located. Now, in verse 2, the Lord instructed the act of worship for this grain offering when He says this, "He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial proportion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." So at the brazen altar, the giver comes up and he would hold out this bowl where this mixture of the raw ingredients is together, and the priest on duty would reach in and grab a handful of the mixture and he would place it over on the fire. Notice the handful of the mixture was called a memorial portion. The English word memorial is our attempt to translate the Hebrew word that means to remember. The whole mixture of this raw ingredients was not offered on the altar. Only a portion, only a handful, just a little of the mixture is used as a reminder of the purpose of the grain offering. What was the purpose of the grain offering? The burnt offering was for the remission of sin. For that, the sacrifice of a living animal was the only remedy. The grain offering could never take the place of a burnt offering. Rather, the grain offering is a memorial or a reminder. But a reminder of what? It was a reminder of the graciousness of the Lord who provides generously for all the needs of each individual according to each need. The smell of the cooking bread on that brazen altar, that cooking dough, was a sweet aroma to the Lord, a reminder of His goodness to His people. You take the raw ingredients, you mix it all together, it's a raw batch. You take it, you put it on the altar, take a handful and put it on that altar, it's going to cook. That is actually dough that is cooking, even though it's not maybe not mixed into dough or whatever. Now, not all the mixture was placed on the brazen altar. We find that in verse 3. "That which remained in the bowl after the handful was removed was given to the priest." Verse 3 says this, "The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a most holy thing, of the offerings to the Lord by fire." For the priest, it was like a ready-made dough mix to take home and cook up for the family. The leftover portion was a thing most holy, the scripture says, because it was provisions for the daily needs of the ministers of the Lord. Priests were not allowed to own land. They were not allowed to own herds. They were not allowed to own flocks. They were not allowed to raise crops. So they had to live off the total or dependency of the people of God to provide for their daily needs. The needs of the family were provided for through a portion of the offerings of the people to the Lord. The burnt offering provided them with animal hides for clothing, water bags, and whatnot. The grain offering provided them for their daily bread. Now, we see here, is it on my list, these ingredients could be mixed raw. But next we're going to see that they can be baked. But the Lord did not require that those grain offerings be only raw ingredient mix. The grain could be cooked in the oven and brought to the altar as cakes and as wafers. The scripture says this in verse 4. "Now when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil." In other words, you cook it into cakes or you cook it into wafers and you put oil on it. And by the way, there's oil inside of it so that you can cook it. The baked cooked goods could be cakes or wafers. But notice the one restriction. they had to be unleavened. Now, we know of leaven today as yeast. That's what we call it. It is a product that is produced by the fermentation process, which causes bread dough to rise. Any dough allowed to sit for a while because of the natural things that are in the air will begin to ferment and will begin to produce leaven or yeast and will begin to swell up. A small amount of old fermented dough would be added to a new lump of dough, which would cause the whole lump of new dough to expand and rise into a large loaf filled with all those small air pockets. That's what leaven does. But the Lord condemned the use of leaven or yeast. He did not want swollen bread. He wanted the flat bread with no yeast or leaven in it. And to use it as example, he uses through Scripture, every time it is mentioned, leaven is used as an example of sin. How it puffs a person up. How it makes him or her seem bigger or better than they really are. Now, bread cakes or flat wafers that cooked in the oven and were brought to the Lord could not contain leaven or yeast. That meant that the dough had to be fresh with no leftover old dough mixed in with it. In other words, the nature of the old dough could not be included with the nature of the new dough, symbolizing the new life that was in Christ without sin. Now, we see that it could be raw, it could be baked, and now we see that it can be griddle fried. Baking on the grain was not the only method by which a cooked offering could be brought to the Lord. He allowed the grain mixture to be cooked on a griddle. The Scripture says in verse 5, "If your offering is a grain offering made on a griddle, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil, and you shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering." Well, this is like pancakes. Some English versions of the Bible use the word frying pan instead of the word griddle in this verse. The Hebrew word is mashreth, and it actually means a pan that is used to boil food. But instead of filling that pan up with vegetables and meat and water to boil it, the pan was left dry and the dough was cooked like we would cook a pancake or a tortilla on a grill or in a frying pan. Oil was used to hold the flour together in the pan. But after the fried bread was removed from the pan, it was divided or broken up into small pieces, and more oil was poured over it, over that bread, like we would do putting butter on pancakes. Now notice, all of that bread could not contain leaven for the same reason mentioned before. No leaven was allowed. Next, the grain offering could also be taken and be cooked in a pan rather than quickly fried or baked in the oven. Cooking in the pan was a slower process, be covered. That would provide a different textured product. And in fact, the Bible says, is in verse 7 through 9, he says, "Now if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And when you bring in the grain offering, which is made of these things to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest then shall take up from the grain offering its memorial portion, and shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." So the pan-cooked bread had a different amount of oil in it, which was included, that allowed the product to be moist and yet cooked inside. This bread was brought to the brazen altar where the priest on duty would tear off a memorial piece of that portion of that bread and burn it to the crisp on the altar for a sweet-smelling smoke sacrifice aroma to the Lord. It is the same as all the means of grain offerings that the Lord had and would allow. Not mentioned here, but mentioned with the first option of the raw ingredients offered, the leftover cooked bread was surely given to the priest on duty that day to be shared with the other priests and the priestly families. And we know that because of the next verse in verse 10. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. So only a small portion was totally consumed, and the rest of it was given to the family of the priest for their needs. Now, there are some forbidden ingredients, and we've already talked about one. Here in verse 11, the Lord has already mentioned the one restriction for the grain offering when he used the word, the bread was to be unleavened, no leaven. But knowing the nature of mankind, the Lord makes sure that the people understand his restriction. Verse 11 says this, "No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven," and watch this, "or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord." Now folks, we've already discussed in this study of this offering the restriction of leaven in the grain offering. However, the Lord includes honey in this verse. Why? Now the process of fermentation always uses some kind of sugar. Fermentation is a chemical process where sugar or glucose is broken down, and it causes the leaven to accelerate. It feeds the leaven. And as I said in the beginning of this, when we talked about these raw ingredients, you let any dough mixture of flour with oil and any of the incense sit for just a little bit, and they're going to get leaven because it's in the air, it's all over. It's going to begin to ferment, rot, ferment, and all that. And when you add a sugar to it, it accelerates it fast. So the Lord does not want them to add honey as a sugar to it, the dough, because if the dough is not to have any leaven, so as soon as they mix it, they don't want to add anything that would cause it to begin to blow up or to ferment. A foaming or a frothing occurs in the process of breaking down the sugars, which grows microorganisms in the absence of air, producing things like carbon dioxide. It also produces alcohol. And most scientists use sugar every day. Yet in ancient times, sugar was rare, save for the sweet sugar that we know as honey. It was a special treat in the ancient world. And when honey was added to the dough mixture, the fermentation process just jump-started and occurred rapidly in the unrefrigerated, pre-refrigerated world. Therefore, the Lord, knowing that honey would cause the acceleration of leaven or yeast to occur, long before it was finally understood and explained by Louis Pasteur in the 19th century, honey was forbidden from being included in any of the grain offerings presented at the brazen altar. So the Lord has taken time to say that, just to make sure and cover the bases. When you bring an offering, make sure that dough mix does not have leaven, it does not have honey, they are restricted. But he all goes on in verse 12 to tell us that leaven and honey are not restricted from all of your offerings. It says this in verse 12, talking about grain offerings. "As for an offering of first fruits," we're going to talk about first fruits later on, "as for an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar." In other words, when you bring an offering for first fruits, and that's mentioned, and this is the first time it's mentioned in the book of Leviticus, by the way, it is also associated with a grain offering. Now, the first fruit is the initial tithe of the grain field given to the Lord at the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. Those grains could be raw, cooked, griddled, pan-fried, baked, or even roasted. And they could include leaven and honey. Follow me here. However, when they were brought to the Lord as an offering, no portion of the first fruit offerings could contain leaven or honey. They could not be placed on the brazen altar. What was the purpose of bringing a grain offering that contained leaven or honey to the Lord? It was a gift to the Lord that the Lord would give to the priest and to their families to provide for them. Because you see, they had no way to get leaven or no way to get honey unless it was brought to them. Leaven and honey were not forbidden from the tabernacle property. It was only restricted from being offered on the brazen altar as grain offerings, but not as first fruit offerings. First fruit offerings will be covered again later in the book of Leviticus. Now, salt has always been used in the diets of almost all people of all lands. It is a chemical compound primarily called sodium chloride, used in preservatives, it's used in purifiers, it's used in seasonings. In this passage, the Lord requires it on grain offerings as seasoning. So all these offerings, be it raw, be it baked, be it fried, be it pan-cooked, we're not to roast it yet, they are to also include some salt. Verse 13 says this, "Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Whether or not the grain offering is for the brazen altar or simply a first fruit offering for the priest, salt was to be added for a seasoning. And the verse says that it is the salt of the covenant of your God. What in the world does that mean? To capture the understanding of this phrase, we need to include its reference to the Mosaic covenant found back in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, the Davidic covenant found in 2 Chronicles 13, 5, and the sacrifices found in Ezekiel 43, 24. In each case, the salt of the covenant emphasizes the enduring nature, the everlasting agreement of the Lord in His covenant with His people, the Jewish nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. Now, finally, the Lord allows for a roasted, or let's call it a parched grain offering. The Lord says in verse 14 this, "Also, if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to the Lord, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth. For the grain offering of your early ripened things, you shall then put oil on it and lay incense on it," that's spices. "It is a grain offering. The priest shall offer up in smoke its memorial portion, part of its grits, and its oil with its incense as an offering by fire to the Lord." So here the Lord calls for the fresh heads of the grain to be roasted in the fire. Think of it this way. An ear of corn on the stalk in the field is a fresh head of grain. You can roast that ear of corn in its husk in a fire, or you can roast it in a pan or on a griddle without the need for oil or grease or anything of the kind. Now, the head of grain is not taken apart. It is roasted just as it comes cut off the plant. The same is true for wheat, for barley, for maize, etc. And in the case of the latter, these heads of wheat, and barley, and maize, as they are roasted, those grains or those grits will begin to fall off the stalks as they're roasted. So the pan or griddle is needed to keep them from falling into the fire. So the Lord called them the grits of new growth. Now here in America, we think of grits as this coarsely ground up hominy that is cooked into a mush. But that is not the meaning of the word grits in the Bible and in this passage. Here it means the uncrushed, unground, unbeaten grain kernel seeds. They may be separated from each other, but each is a grit and each is totally intact. It's a totally intact kernel of wheat or barley or corn seed or whatever. They are to be roasted whole and cooked intact to be brought before the Lord. After being roasted, in some method over the fire. After they're roasted, after they're cooked, oil and incense are to be added to them before they are given to the priest to place on the brazen altar. And as with the offerings before, I want you to understand we should not be taken back by this instruction to put incense on the food that the priest are going to eat. With only a few exceptions, all ingredients in incense were taken from edible plants. Here, we need to think of incenses, as I've already told you in this lesson, as spices. Incenses were made of spices that were used for cooking. And as with all other options for the grain offerings, only a memorial portion of the offering is placed on the altar, not the total offering, but just a small portion. The rest of the offering is given to the priest on duty to feed their family. As always, the roasted offerings on the brazen altar provides a sweet and pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, this roasted offering was to be presented to the Lord as soon as the first early heads of grain of whatever kind of plant ripened and were ready to be consumed. The Lord required the offering to be given to Him, but in turn, He had priests and their families that needed to be fed. Now, with that, I want you to look at the board, because the grain offering is just as easy as the burnt offering. It's a mixture of fine flour, oil, incense of some kind. It can be mixed raw in a bowl and brought all together. Flour with oil in it, with a spice of incense in it. Handful taken out, put on the offering, totally consumed, and the rest of the bowl is given to the priest as a pre-mixed, ready-made dough to go for the priest and his family or the priest themselves to cook up for them that day. The mixture of those ingredients can be brought already baked into cakes or wafers. Surely they're mixed with oil and spices to cook up, but they're mixed, they're cooked, they're covered with a little oil. The oil is used like butter then. And they're brought to the temple, to the tabernacle also, or the tent of meeting. And the priest goes and takes a small portion of them and puts them on the brazen altar, burns them to a crisp, but the rest is left over for the family. Then they can be fried on a griddle or in a pan. The dough is much out, and what those would look like would not look like wafers. They'd look like tortillas probably. They were cooked up and heated on a flat pan part, and they would be brought, and the priest would tear off some of it, a small portion as a reminder, and put it on the brazen altar, and the rest was given to the priest. They could be pan-cooked, which means probably a top was put on them so that the dough cooks slower. It has a different texture. It's mixed up, it's brought, it's there, ready to go. Now, because these are dealing with the grains being totally crushed up and made into flour, he says about these, make sure you don't add any leaven and you don't add any honey to it. Don't add any honey. These with the flour and all, don't add any honey to these. Don't add any leaven to these. These are not to be swollen and puffed up. These are to be what they are, just as they would come out, just being flour, fine flour with oil and the spices put in and cooked in one of these ways. No leaven, no honey. Oh, by the way, he says, just in case you want to give an offering that has leaven and honey in it, because maybe it's part of the first fruits you've gained and you want to bring something for the priest as an offering for some reason, we don't know that offering for the reason for the offering of the first fruits yet. We don't even know the reason for really the offering of the burnt offering or the grain offering yet. We think we do. We think this one's for sin. We think this one's for Thanksgiving of some sort, but really that's not it. This is for a Thanksgiving for the Lord making provisions in the fruit of the field. We've got that, but we don't understand how it all works together yet, but the Lord's not going to leave us ignorant on that. By the time we get through with the book of Leviticus, we will understand it. And we'll also understand it, for those of you who have studied the book of Deuteronomy, we'll understand it in that book also. But right now, we're just getting the mixture. We're just getting the ingredients. We're just getting the parts. We don't know how it all fits together. Now, with roasting of these of the grains that the flour is made of, it is impossible to add leaven and honey to those grains unless you add it afterwards. Oh, by the way, let me back up. If you want to mix this up and you want to offer it with leaven and honey, you can do so, but that is not, none of that mixture or those cakes or those wafers or those tortillas or those baked bread are going to be placed on the altar as a sweet aroma to the Lord. That is simply an offering to the ministers, to the priest, for them to take home to feed their families. Okay, so when you roast them, you're going to roast the grains. You think about it at Christmas time. Chestnuts roasting, chestnuts are nuts. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. These are going to be brought also as a first offering. So they're roasted, they're coming, they're going to come in a bucket, and they're going to be roasted seeds, heads, roasted little kernels of wheat, of barley, of corn, and brought. And for those, you can take and you put spices on them, put oil on them, and you can bring those. And if you don't have any leaven and you don't have any honey, they can be offered to the Lord as a sweet aroma. Well, that happens to be chapter 2 in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 1 was on the burnt offering. Chapter 2 is on the grain offering. Chapter 1, the offering is totally consumed on the fire. Chapter 2, the grain offering is only a small portion, is a handful or whatever, is offered on the altar and consumed in the fire. In chapter 1, the burnt offering, the hide goes to the priest. In chapter 2, the grain offering, the majority of the leftovers go to the priest. This is an animal sacrifice. This comes from vegetables or from the field. This one does not include an animal in any way. Not even in the oil. It doesn't include an animal in any way. Everything is from the grains of the field and is what is brought in by a farmer or whatever. This is brought by a rancher. This is brought by a farmer. So we have a burnt offering and we have a grain offering. And next week, in next week's lesson, in chapter 3 of the book of Leviticus, we're going to learn about a peace offering, which returns us back to an animal sacrifice. It's a very interesting, and the rules for the sacrifice for a peace offering are not the same as the burnt offering. So we'll study that next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word, to just learn the beginnings of how the Jewish people thought about their laws. And even though we're just beginning to get a concept of the offerings that you required, we look forward to learning in this whole series in the book of Leviticus the reason for these offerings, which will transcend through the rest of time with Israel's people and with you, even all the way until you're returning to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords here on earth. We love you, Lord, and thank you for everything as we study your word. Amen and amen.